Galatians chapter 1. Biblical exposition. Paul's defense of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 is the introduction to the letter the apostle Paul sent to the various churches of Galatia, and a defense regarding the source and absoluteness of the gospel he preached. The churches of Galatia were being shaken by a different gospel due to the deception of legalists, and the apostle Paul strongly testifies that only the gospel he preached is the true gospel that did not come from man, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this passage clearly nails down the fact that there is no other gospel besides the gospel of the baptism, the cross, and the resurrection personally accomplished by Jesus, and that any attempt to add anything to that gospel leads to a curse. Where did the authority of the apostle and the essence of the gospel come from? Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. From the very first words of the letter, the Apostle Paul nails down that his apostleship is not from men nor through man. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. This is also a strong defense against the legalists who had entered the churches of Galatia and were disparaging him. They tried to blemish his gospel by saying that Paul was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, nor was he formally appointed by the main church in Jerusalem. However, Paul directly met the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and became an apostle through God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead. He did not become an apostle by the recommendation of any person or organization. The fact is that the authority of an evangelist comes from God from beginning to end, and it is not the kind that increases or decreases just because human approval is added to or subtracted from it. Next, Paul compresses the core of the gospel into one sentence, saying that Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. All the frameworks of the gospel are contained within this short expression. First, our salvation did not begin from our determination or religious efforts, but began from the will of God the Father. Second, the event of Christ giving his body was not a simple moral example, but an event of redemption given for our sins. Third, the result was delivering us from this evil age, that is, pulling us out of the authority of sin, death, and the devil, and transferring us into children of righteousness. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, within the one phrase "who gave himself," not only the blood of the cross, but also the baptism at the Jordan River is included together. By receiving baptism in the form of the laying on of hands from John the Baptist, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all mankind at once, paid the full price of sin by shedding blood and dying on the cross with that very body bearing those sins, and guaranteed us permanent righteousness by resurrecting in 3 days. Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. In other words, the word "who gave himself" is an expression that points to the baptism, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus as one package. Therefore, a faith that separates and emphasizes only the blood of the cross becomes holding on to only half of the gospel and misses the complete form of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the Apostle Paul emphasized from the introduction. To the one who accomplished all these things, Paul offers a doxology, saying, "To whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. Because not a single strand of our righteousness came from us, it is only right that glory should also be returned solely to Him. The first confession of a born-again righteous person always begins by stopping and standing at this place of doxology. It says that there is no other gospel, and if anyone preaches another gospel, they will be cursed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The very first emotion the Apostle Paul expressed toward the churches of Galatia was I marvel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Other epistles usually open with thanks and praise, but Galatians alone does not. It was because the situation was that serious. The church of Galatia was a church that had already received the blotting out of sins and received the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's preaching of the gospel. However, when legalists came in and taught, believing in Jesus is good, but circumcision and the observance of the law must be added to it for true salvation, the saints were shaken by this teaching and began to leave the gospel they had originally received. Paul does not acknowledge such teachings simply as a supplementary opinion or another viewpoint. His stance is the absolute assertion that which is not another. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. In addition to that, he diagnoses that there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. The word trouble is the core. Truth is inherently simple and clear. But when people start adding human deeds and religious zeal to that simple truth, faith suddenly becomes noisy and busy. Religious commotions, such as having to cry and repent every dawn, having to receive speaking in tongues, having to receive the laying on of hands in prayer, or having to go to the mountains to fast, are all forms of this troubling. True being born again is a simple trust of acknowledging one's own shortcomings and accepting the righteousness he has accomplished. But when this simplicity is broken, faith always becomes noisy. Paul's assertion goes one step further from there. Even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. A human being cannot say such words carelessly. It is a declaration that can only be made when there is not a single speck of doubt in the gospel one has preached, and when one clearly knows that the gospel did not come from oneself, but from God. Paul repeats the same warning twice, verses 8 and 9. He nails it down repeatedly, once regarding the one who preaches, and once regarding the one who receives. A false gospel brings a curse equally to the one who preaches it and to the one who accepts it. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, today's a different gospel have become much more diverse in their forms, but their essence remains the same. A gospel that emphasizes only the blood of the cross, while omitting the meaning of the baptism Jesus received at the Jordan River. A teaching that, even after being born again, original sin was blotted out, but personal sins must be repented of daily to be removed. A theology that says one is justified by faith, but remains a sinner, and thus an eternally lacking righteous person. Even the doctrine of progressive sanctification, which claims that perfect righteousness is only completed at the point of the rapture at the end of times. All these teachings are attempts to add human deeds to the righteousness of God that God accomplished once and for all. However, the Apostle Paul nails down against all such attempts that there is no other gospel. Besides the single thread of the gospel, that Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was judged for those sins on the cross, and guaranteed righteousness through his resurrection, there inherently exists no other way to make us righteous. Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul is not a servant of men, but a servant of Christ, and the gospel was received as a word of revelation. For do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Immediately after declaring a curse upon those who preach another gospel, the Apostle Paul directly asks whom he is seeking to please by saying these words, "For do I now persuade men, or God?" Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. If he were a person seeking human reputation or human favor, he could never have spoken such strong words that break the peace of the Galatian churches. However, because he was a person who had already determined to become a servant of Christ, he chose the path of seeking God's pleasure rather than catering to people's moods. A servant is a servant, but the status completely changes depending on whose servant one is. A servant who pleases men may look high on the outside, but ultimately lives bound by human recognition, while a servant of Christ may look lowly on the outside, but is a glorious servant serving the King of Kings. Next, Paul confirms the source of the gospel he preached one more time, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. It means that it is not a religion created by people racking their brains and deciding that this way would be good. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. The word revelation is the core. Revelation means opening and showing what was closed. The Apostle Paul directly met the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and afterward in Arabia and Damascus, he realized how Jesus Christ becomes our Savior, as God Himself opened and showed it to him through the words of the Old Testament. In other words, the gospel he preached was a gospel that exactly unraveled how the Old Testament laws of the laying on of hands and atonement, the shadow of the Lamb, and the promises regarding the Messiah were fulfilled in Christ. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this expression, the gospel that came through revelation, is supremely important. The law of the laying on of hands in Leviticus, chapters 1, 4, and 16. That is, the shadow where a sinner places his hands on the head of an unblemished animal to transfer his sins to that animal, and the sins are blotted out by that animal being killed in his place, was exactly fulfilled in the New Testament when the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus through the baptism given by John the Baptist and through Jesus' cross and resurrection from the dead. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul received this consistent flow of the Old and New Testaments as the word of revelation. It was not something he created as some theological doctrine squeezed out of a human brain. Therefore, today we too must not lean our faith on human traditions or denominational doctrines, but must build it upon the revelation of the written word from beginning to end. Only then can we stand firm on the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, without being shaken by the fierce winds of other gospels. The Apostle Paul needed a process from his zeal in Judaism to being called by the grace of God. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. The Apostle Paul honestly unfolds his past here. He says that formerly, in Judaism, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he was a person who severely persecuted and destroyed the church of God. He was a persecutor who captured, imprisoned, and killed born-again believers, trying to destroy that faith. He did not do this without thought, but because he and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. In other words, the person who had the most burning religious zeal and desire to establish his own righteousness was the present Paul. He tried to keep the law best, followed the traditions of his ancestors most faithfully, and as a result, he ended up becoming a persecutor of the Church of God. This confession of a single story shows most clearly the fact that religious zeal cannot save a person. The law is only a mirror. It does not play the role of a ladder. A mirror can reflect one's own filthiness, but it cannot cleanse oneself with that mirror. The Paul of the past was someone who looked into that mirror of the law more often than anyone else, but what he did with the mirror was establish his own righteousness. Therefore, the religion of Judaism ultimately became a religion that opposed Christ. However, the text suddenly changes direction. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Even when Saul was living as a persecutor, God had already chosen and separated him from his mother's womb. In other words, his becoming an apostle was not a reward he received for living well, but the result of God's sovereign calling from beginning to end. He finally met the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, and that encounter was the very event to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord pulled him out of the grasp of legalism and newly molded him into an apostle for the Gentiles. The interesting part is what follows. After the experience on the road to Damascus, Saul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. This is a passage that once again nails down the fact that his gospel did not pass through human hands, but came directly from the revelation of Christ. If he had immediately gone up to Jerusalem and received teachings from the 12 apostles, the legalists would have had an excuse to insist, Paul's gospel was ultimately learned from the other apostles, and we know better than him. However, he did not seek human recognition, but withdrew to quiet Arabia to strengthen his faith before the resurrected Lord and the written word. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Saul's conversion is an event where religious zeal was broken and childlike faith entered. No matter how burning one's own righteousness is, that righteousness only becomes the righteousness of a persecutor before God. However, when we acknowledge that he separated us from our mother's womb and called us by grace, we can finally lay down our own righteousness and put on the righteousness he accomplished. Like Jacob, the one who acknowledges his own shortcomings and relies on the word of promise he heard is the true righteous person, while those who try to establish their own righteousness, like Esau or Pharaoh of Egypt, will eventually stumble over that righteousness. Saul changed into Paul, not because he became more religious, but rather because he laid down all of his own religion and knelt like a child before the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the Lord Himself accomplished. What is the gospel word preached by the transformed persecutor and the glory given to God? Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God in me. Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. It was a full after 3 years. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. After the encounter on the road to Damascus, that the Apostle Paul finally went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is, Peter. And it was very brief, staying only, remained with him 15 days. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. During that time, the only apostles he met were two people, Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. This single piece of statement clearly nails down the following fact. The Apostle Paul's gospel did not come from a human school or the resolution of an apostolic council. If his gospel had been made through human hands, he should have run straight to Jerusalem right after his conversion and learned at the feet of the apostles for a long period. However, he did not do so, because Paul knew well how great the weight of this fact was. He even added the oath, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Because the legalists in the Galatian churches were degrading his apostleship and his gospel, he had to lay out his past actions without a single speck of falsehood. His subsequent actions were the same. He immediately moved to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, and entered into the work of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The churches in the mainland of Judea did not even know his face. They only heard the news that he was now preaching the faith he formerly persecuted. To them, that was the very evidence of God's living presence. The last word of this paragraph gathers all this flow into a single point. They glorified God in me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. The event of a persecutor becoming an apostle is not something that can happen through human determination or human religious education. It is solely the result of God separating him from his mother's womb, calling him by grace, and revealing his son in that person. Therefore, the first reaction of everyone who saw Paul's transformation was only one. It was not to praise the man, but to give glory to God. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this paragraph shows exactly what the life of a born-again righteous person looks like. First, he does not run around busily to seek human recognition. Because he knows his calling did not come from men, he is not overly bound by human evaluations. Second, he preaches the gospel he received exactly as it is. He does not try to add his own insights or his own theology to it. Third, his transformed appearance itself becomes a living proof that testifies to the power of the gospel. How did a person who was a persecutor suddenly become an apostle? How did a person who was full of sin suddenly become one who died to sin and lives together with Christ? Such a transformation can never happen by human determination. It only happens when childlike faith that accepts Jesus' baptism, cross, and resurrection as a single package comes upon them. Therefore, all the glory of a born-again person must be given not to men, but only to God. The core message conveyed by the text. The entire flow from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 24, converges on one truth. Namely, It is the fact that there can be no other gospel than the gospel that is neither from man nor through man, but only through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that all attempts to add to or subtract from it will ultimately lead to a curse. The Apostle Paul strings this truth together into a single thread and shows it through his apostleship, the gospel he preached, his conversion and transformed life, and the event of the churches that saw him giving glory to God. To summarize it again from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, within the single sentence, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age." Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 are contained the event of the sin of the world being transferred onto Jesus' body through the baptism Jesus received from John, the event of paying the full price of sin by shedding blood and dying on the cross while bearing that sin, and the event of guaranteeing the righteousness of eternal salvation to us, who now believe by resurrecting 3 days after his death. The faith that emphasizes only the blood of the cross, while omitting the ministry of Jesus being baptized by John. The faith that tries to add deeds of the law and religious zeal to faith. And the faith that claims one must separately repent of personal sins, even after being born again, are all nothing more than fakes that the Apostle Paul named a different gospel. Therefore, the born-again righteous person must not lose two attitudes of faith in any era. One is that they must hold fast to this gospel word of the water and the Spirit they received exactly as it is, without adding or subtracting a single speck. And the other is the faith that gives all the credit for one's transformation and merits not to man, but to God. Even today, the Lord is making a person like Saul, who boasted of his own religious zeal, into a new creation by separating him from his mother's womb, calling him by grace, and revealing his Son in his heart. He desires us to be those who give glory to God, standing firmly by faith on the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Jesus himself accomplished, without being shaken by human religious traditions and human doctrines.